Today we're going to pick up where we left off in Luke chapter 9. We've been studying the Gospel of Luke. Last week, my wife told me that she wrote at the bottom of her outline, as I was preaching, another light message by Dave Hill. Fluffy. Another fluffy message in jest. The point being that some of the messages lately have been a little hard. I'm not trying to preach hard messages. But as we study Luke's gospel, we realize Jesus says lots of hard things, doesn't he? So if we're going to be disciples, do we have the option of like avoiding stuff that feels hard and then like hanging on to the stuff that feels good? No, we don't have that option. So number one on your outline, we must embrace the hard things that Jesus taught. And I believe you can become people who not only embrace it, but you can live what he says. That's the point of the message. Number two, yet we often doubt that we can do what he says, right? Anybody ever doubt, like, wow, how am I ever going to do this? Yeah, and so I understand that. So today, we're going to look at some passages in Scripture to encourage us. So let's pray together. Father God, I thank you that you speak truth to us. Jesus spoke the truth. Everything in your word and scripture is truth. And Jesus said, the truth sets us free. So I pray you give us courage to embrace truth. I pray you'd release faith in us that we can do the things you ask us to do, that they're not too hard. So let faith and grace abound in us today through this message, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. So I thought I'd start off by reminding us of some of the difficult things that Jesus tells us we need to do. In Luke 6, Jesus said things like, love your enemies. Do good to those who what? Hate you. Bless those who curse you. If you love people who love you, what credit is that to you? Even sinful people love people who love them. So love the people who don't love you. Further on, Jesus says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? In Luke 9, we see Jesus saying, if anyone wishes to follow me, he must deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. If you love your life, what happens? You lose it. But if you lose your life for my sake, you gain life. Last week, we saw Jesus addressing three different individuals. One guy said, I'll follow you anywhere. He said, well, Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Foxes have a place to live. Birds have a nest. Not me. He called another man, follow me. He said, well, first let me bury my dad. Wait till my mom and dad die and I take care of my family. He said, let the dead bury the dead. Wow. He went on to say, anyone putting his hand to the plow and looking back is what? Not fit for the kingdom of God. So, you know, you read through all those things and you think, maybe I'll, like, be a Unitarian or I'll just, like, join a mainline church or something where I, you know, don't have to do this stuff. How can I possibly live this way? What God is telling me to do is daunting. It overwhelms us sometimes, and we doubt that we can do it. Well, are there any examples in Scripture of times where God's people doubted that they could do what God told them to do? Yeah, there's lots of them, okay? So I've been reading Deuteronomy and Joshua, so I'm going to give you some examples from that. Let's look at the Jewish people. So the history of the Jewish people, shortened, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. One of the sons of Jacob is Joseph. He gets sold by his brothers to Egypt as a slave. But through a remarkable series of events, he becomes the ruler in Egypt right next to Pharaoh the king. And no one can buy or sell grain except by his command. So there's a famine. He sends for his family, says, bring them down to Egypt. You meant this for evil. You were evil to me, but God meant it for good. And so he rescues his family. They come to live in Egypt. They get the best land in Egypt. There's only 75 of them. And they, throughout Joseph's lifetime, they're blessed. Throughout probably the next king, and everybody still remembers what a great man Joseph is, they're blessed. And at this time, they're being fruitful and multiplying. They're getting bigger and bigger. And then there's a king who comes who doesn't remember Joseph. And he says, whoa, there are like way too many Jewish people in this country. And so they enslave the Jews. And that goes on for 100 years, 200 years. We don't know exactly, 200 or 300 years, they're slaves. That's a long time. But God, there's a promise that there's a promised land for these people, and they're going to get there one day. So God raises up Moses. He leads them out. There's all kinds of miracles. There's plagues on Egypt. They get to the Red Sea. What happens? God parts the sea. They go through on dry land. The Egyptian army comes in, gets drowned. It's amazing. God brings them right to the edge of the promised land. He says, take possession of the land that I promised to Abraham and his descendants. Drive out the people there. How much training do the Jewish men have in military strategy? Thank you, Adam. Zero. They've been slaves. Okay, they're not trained as lieutenants, captains, generals. They're not skilled in using weapons, even though they did get weapons from the Egyptians when they left. They send 12 men into the land to scout out the land, scout out the enemy. And these 12 spies bring back a mixed report. They say, hey, this land is great. It is definitely flowing with milk and honey. Here, look, we brought some grapes and pomegranates and figs back to show you. It's just like God said it was. However, the people there are really strong. They are numerous. They're powerful. They have fortified cities. Worse still, we saw giants, and we felt like we're grasshoppers compared to them. And they said, there's no way that like we can take this land. Now, two spies disagreed. Who was that? Joshua and Caleb. And they ripped their clothes. They said, no, by all means, we should go up. God's with us. He's taken their protection away. We can do it. Don't be afraid of them. So everybody listened to the people who said, they're too strong. We can't do it. Now let's look on your sheet for a minute. Number three, God calls, we can't do it, a false report. He said, these 10 spies have given a false report. Now, what was false about their report? Were there fortified cities? Yes. Were there giants? Was the land fruitful? Yes. So what was false? We can't do it. Okay? When you look at yourself and you look at the commands of Jesus and you think, wow, I can't do this, what is that?
False report.
Thank you. That's a false report. All right, look at your neighbor and say, don't believe a false report about yourself. Okay? I heard a preacher say one time, the spies went up, some saw giants, some saw grasshoppers, two saw God. And so that's what we have to do. We have to see God when we look at ourselves. We have to see God when we look at our families. We have to see God when we look at obstacles at work. Steph shared, like, she lives in a household of Christian sisters, right? But there was tensions and ignoring each other and fleshly kind of stuff going on. Well, that's real. So what's God's report about that? Well, there can be reconciliation, right? These are Christian women. God's a God of reconciliation. So what report are you going to believe? You're going to look at what's happening, but then you're going to have to believe what God can do. Somebody say amen. Okay. So today we sing every week about how great God is. That's the right thing to do because he's great. And so what we need to do is take that feeling that like we have, like, wow, we serve, you know, a great God. He can do anything. And then Monday, when you face someone at work who's mean to you, or you face a situation where people aren't reconciled, we have to say to ourselves, God's still great right here where it's ugly. Are you with me? That's what we have to do. That's what it means to walk by faith. Hallelujah. They're too strong. We can't do it. Joshua and Caleb had a different spirit. We should by all means go up and take possession. I want us to have that kind of spirit. In the natural, the Jews were no match for the nations of the promised land. They had hundreds of cities and towns. They were fortified. They had armies, trained armies. Some of the nations had chariots of iron. Now imagine if you're like walking up, you know, and you've got whatever, a spear or sword, and there's people coming with hundreds of chariots of iron pulled by horses. You're going to be scared. There were giants. It was daunting. They're too strong. We can't do it. That's how we feel at times. Give, expecting nothing in return. Love my enemies. Bless those who curse me. Deny myself every single day. You might say, wow, I didn't have a very good week. So we have to look and see, well, can God do something about your state? Is God able to change me, change you? God understands how we feel. Let's look at Deuteronomy 7. It's on your sheet. It says this, the Lord your God will bring you into the land that you're going to occupy. He will drive many nations out of it. As you advance, he will drive out seven nations larger and more powerful than you. So I just want to pause there. God is acknowledging, yeah, they're more powerful than you are. Do not tell yourselves, I'm jumping down to verse 17. Do not tell yourselves that these peoples outnumber you and that you cannot drive them out. Do not be afraid of them. Remember what the Lord your God did to the king of Egypt, to all his people. Remember the terrible plagues that you saw with your own eyes, the miracles and wonders and the great power and strength by which the Lord your God set you free. In the same way that he destroyed the Egyptians, he will destroy all these people that you now fear. He will even cause panic among them and will destroy those who escape and go into hiding. So do not be afraid of these people. The Lord your God is he is a great God and one to be feared. So the proper mindset, God's saying, hey, these nations are bigger than you and more powerful than you. But guess what? I'm bigger and more powerful than they are. Hallelujah. And that's how we have to live. So I can look at myself and I can see my sinful heart. I can see bad attitudes. I can see things about myself that are not like Jesus. And I can say, well, I don't know. Maybe I'm just not going to be one of those radical, all-out disciples. Maybe I'll just be, you know, a small, weak disciple. No! Your God is bigger than your problems. He's bigger than your sinful nature. He's bigger than your hang-ups. He's bigger than your sins. God said, look, I'm going to put these people into a panic. What's a panic? A panic is when, like, you're just, like, out of control and you're, like, running around and you don't know what to do. So God says, I'm going to do something like that. Your next point in the outline is this. God empowered the Jews to do everything he commanded them to do. It was God's power. He wasn't asking them to bank on their power. He said, you got to learn to bank on me. Believe. Be strong. Be courageous. How much more under the new covenant will Jesus empower you to keep and fulfill his commandments? You may have doubts, but the Lord has faith. God has more faith about you than you have about you. Oh, somebody say amen. God has more faith for your transformation than you do for yourself. Hallelujah. Jesus said, if you believe in me, the works that I do, there's no way possible you'll ever do them. That's not what he says. He said, the works that I do, you can do too. How about this? What is impossible for you just happens to be possible for your God. Why is he saying that? Because Jesus understands. He understands that we look at what he tells us to do and we doubt that we can do it. So he says, hey, it's impossible for you. That's okay. It's not impossible for your God. So I want you to learn to think about yourself that way. I want you to learn to think about your brothers and sisters in the church that way, your kids, the people around you. It's not impossible with God. Praise God. The Jews, unfortunately, listened to a false report. What was the consequence of listening to a false report? They wandered around for 40 years. It got boring. They got tired of manna. You know, just read it for yourself. We are sick and tired of this manna. We used to have meat and leeks and onions and melons by the Nile. Keith Green, this is, of course, dating myself. Like, I like to date myself. Keith Green was a famous Christian artist in the 70s and 80s. And he wrote a song called So You Want to Go Back to Egypt. It was very humorous but very convicting. Just as an aside, we did the youth outreach this past Tuesday at Faneuil Gardens, and a little 10-year-old girl insulted me. I was singing, we were playing Uno, the card game, so I started singing, you know, Jesus Uno, that like Evan Rogers. I'm kind of singing that. She kind of shakes her head. She goes, that sounds like an 80s song. An 80s song? Well, I was doubly insulted. One, I said, you're trying to insult me, aren't you? She goes, well, yeah. I said, two, look, I'm a 70s music guy. The 80s music is terrible. Don't accuse me of liking 80s music. That's an 80s music song. That was great. Let's look at Joshua chapter 1. So you get the picture. You're with me, right? So they spend 40 years. So God comes to Joshua. Listen to what he says to Joshua. He starts out, I couldn't fit it all on her. He says, Moses, my servant, is dead, but you are going to lead the people in. Now listen to what he says. I promise you what I promised Moses. Wherever you set your foot, you will be on land that I have given you. No one will be able to stand against you as long as you live, for I will be with you as I was with Moses. I will not fail you or abandon you. Be what? Strong and courageous, for you are the one who will lead these people to possess all the land I swore to their ancestors I would give them. Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the instructions Moses gave you. Do not deviate from them, turning either to the right or to the left. Then you will be successful in everything you do. Wow. Study this book of instruction continually. Meditate on it day and night, so you will be sure to obey everything written in it. Only then will you prosper and succeed in all you do. This is my command. Say it with me. Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or discouraged, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Praise God. That's what we're banking on. God is with us. What's impossible for me is possible for my God. That's what Joshua had to bank on. That's what the Jews had to bank on. That's the only way they were able to do what they could do. Now, allow me to show you something tragic about what happened to the Jewish people. This is right from Scripture. So the Jews were afraid, right? They were afraid, and they wouldn't go into the land. So in Joshua 2, I'm going to read this to you. Joshua chapter 2, Joshua sends two spies in to scout out the city of Jericho. Who hides them and protects them? Rahab. What's Rahab's profession? She's a prostitute. It's kind of interesting the Lord makes a note of that. Can God use sinners? Yes. So they're there, and they're kind of like, okay, Rahab's helping them. Rahab says this to them. She goes, I know that the Lord has given you the land. Okay, again, this is Rahab speaking. I know the Lord's given you the land. The terror of you has fallen on us, and that all the inhabitants of the land are melting in fear because of you. We heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea before you came out of Egypt. How long ago was that? 40 years. Does Rahab still remember it? Yeah. So here's the situation. The Jews are like, no, we're scared. We can't go up. And the people that they're going up against are like, we're terrified of these people. That's a tragedy. Verse 11. But more recently, they defeated Og, king of Bashan, who was a giant. Verse 11, she goes, when we heard it, our hearts melted. No courage remained in any man any longer because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and on earth beneath. So Rahab got converted, and she believed in God, and they rescued her and her family. Friends, we don't want to miss our blessings because we're afraid. Amen? We don't want to miss them. We have a great God on our side. All right, let's go to your sheet. Did you get all the ones that are here? You got number 6, right? That was easy. Number 7, the Lord made their hearts what? Melt with fear. So the next point is, they were afraid of people who were what? Already afraid of them. Well, we don't want to do that, do we? We serve a God who keeps his word. He does what he says he will do. His promises are true. They are righteous altogether, okay? God is not a man that he should lie, okay? Let God be found true, though every man be found a liar. What does that mean for us? Take courage. Believe. Be strong and courageous. The Lord your God is with you. Will Jesus ever forsake you or abandon you? Never. He will empower you by his all-powerful grace to carry out his commands. He has sent his very own spirit to live inside you and to transform you from the inside out. What does John 15 tell us? John 15, Jesus said, apart from me, you can do what? Nothing. What does nothing mean? Nothing, okay? It means like, you're lost without me. Okay. So you would think, wow, Jesus doesn't have much hope for us. But no, no, that's just part A, okay? Part B, yeah, B into the equation is, if you abide in me, if you live in me, and my word lives where? In you, everything changes. You can ask for what you need. You can step out and keep his commandments. That's what we're going to do. Abide in him. That's your next point. Let his word abide in you. Step out and obey. Meditate on John 15 this week. Jesus will enable you to keep his commandments. By the grace of God, you can love those who hate you. You can bless those who curse you. By the Spirit of God, you can give expecting nothing in return. You can put off judgment and extend mercy to people. Why? Because you've received mercy. Why? Because a Spirit who loves to give mercy lives inside of you. So you just have to push down and crucify your sinful nature and allow the Spirit of God to well up in you. You can deny yourself because the Spirit God has given you is the Spirit of Jesus. And what did he do? He denied himself. You can put your hand to the plow and not look back because Jesus set his face like flint to Jerusalem, knowing he would suffer, knowing he was going to die, and he didn't look back. And he did it for you, because he wanted to rescue you from sin and death and hell. Is that true? Paul says the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead lives where? In your pastor? No. Lived in Joshua? No. Lives in you. You're saved by grace. You're empowered by grace. The same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead lives in you. Believe it. Be strong and courageous. Okay, look at your neighbor again. Tell him, be strong and courageous. Okay? God commands you to be strong and courageous. All right. Here's another point. This is a friend of mine years ago. I'll never forget him saying this. How many of you ever go apple picking? Lots of Jillian likes to go apple picking every year, right? Now, have you ever been in an apple orchard and it's quiet and you listen carefully? And what do you hear? Do you hear the apple trees groaning? I hope I can bear some fruit. Apple trees don't groan. Why? It's their nature to produce fruit. What does the Bible say? It says, the people who obey, the flesh, the law of the flesh is what? It's just, bitterness, rancor, anger, jealousy. But the fruit of the Spirit is what? Love, joy, peace, patience. Now, do you have to groan to get that to happen? It still feels like it sometimes, but yeah. I mean, if you really groan to be patient, how many of you are like, oh, just be more patient? You usually aren't more patient. You usually just get frustrated and you're less patient. But if you actually learn to abide in Jesus and you settle down and you let his word come into your mind and you pray over it, okay? Love and patience come out of you. It's fruit. Hallelujah. The fruit of the Spirit. You have the Spirit that bears fruit. That makes you look like Jesus. Hallelujah. Can we believe that? All right, good. That's the message. Believe it. Be strong. Be courageous. Will you fail? Of course you're going to fail at times. Will you need to confess your sins to God and repent? Of course you will. Is God expecting you to never, ever fail? Of course he's not. That's why he sent Jesus. Praise God. Jesus said, look, you're a loser without me. Be encouraged. I'm with you. Hallelujah. You're not a loser anymore. What did Ingrid read to us? Who's going to bring a charge against God's elect? God? God justified you. If God says you're not guilty, is he going to bring a charge against you? No. The devil's the only one bringing a charge against you. If Jesus is interceding on your behalf, is he going to condemn you? No. But he wants us to believe. Hallelujah. All right, last point, then we're going to break bread together. In Luke chapter 10, Jesus says something that I want us to believe. Okay, you ready? Now, after this, the Lord appointed 70 others, sent them in pairs ahead of him to every city and place where he himself was going to come. So there's a short-term mission team. He says to them, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are what? Few. Therefore, beseech the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. In general, when we look at the city of Boston, we think about the city of Boston, we don't generally react, wow, there's such a great harvest here in Boston waiting for us. I've told you the story. When we first came to Boston, we were here for about a year. We met a pastor and his wife in the city. We went to a joint prayer meeting, and the pastor's wife looked at Ingrid and me. She goes, Dave, I just got to tell you, Boston's a city that chews up preachers and spits them out. I'm like, oh, great, thanks. And she wasn't trying to be mean. That's how she felt. So how she felt was real. There are pastors who have been chewed up and spit out. Hey, we're still here. Hallelujah. By the grace of God. But we can't give in to that, brothers and sisters. So I'm asking us to pray that God would just renew our minds, help us throw off the old years of praying. We're a small church. God can use you to be laborers. Guess who I'm praying for? Beseech the Lord for laborers. Guess who I'm praying for to be laborers? Look at your neighbor and say, Dave's praying for you. Okay, so I want you to start praying for yourselves and each other. That you can see with faith. There's people around you. Joe and Rachel went to pray for somebody from Joe's work. And what did they find out? The people, one, were like, wow, you're the first people who have ever done anything for us. Secondly, the guy's like, wow, I'm kind of interested in learning about God. Would you think Joe and Rachel should maybe like do a Bible study with him? Maybe invite him to like the service next week for Palm Sunday? Do you know what I mean? It's like they found something. They saw something new because they stepped out in obedience. Well, the rest of us can learn to do that. Praise God. The things that are impossible for you are possible with your God. Stephanie, can we get the worship team up for a song for us? Actually, could we do the song we did earlier? Just quietly pray the one about, Jesus being our righteousness. Yes, thank you. Harley's on it. She saw it. Let's just the last fill-in. Let's believe that God has a harvest in Boston using us. So let's scratch out us, put using me. Guess how many people I'm praying you'll lead to Jesus this year? One. I'm just praying for one. I don't need you to be Billy Graham. Lord, can you just use me to reach one person? That's it. You know, let's start with one. Hallelujah.